She's saying I didn't say it right. I didn't say it right because I'm not her. I'm excited. This is really ringy. Can we get rid of that gain a little bit? There. Oh, thank you. When you're a worship leader and you deal with sound, sometimes you hear the sound before everybody else hears it, and it's terrible. Thank you, Jennifer. You're a rock star back there, sweetheart. I am really excited. It's been a little bit, and God's been kind of stirring the same word in me, and I was like, this thing's weirding me out. And I was like, God, I just want you to make sure that this is actually the word that you want me to speak. God, make sure that this is the word that you want me to speak. That's still really ringy, guys. I really want to make sure, God, just are you sure that this is the word you want me to speak? And this afternoon, as I was finishing studying up and I was writing the rest of everything out, and I was sitting there, and it hit me so hard. And my prayer tonight is that God would speak as clearly to you as he did to me. My dad warned me. Now, y'all know my daddy. He warned me before tonight because, of course, I called him. And he said, just get ready because as you preach, some stuff's going to fall off your own life. So if I get a little undone, I ain't sorry, and I don't care. There you have it. But I am excited. If you can please turn with me in your Bible. I love it. Freaked me out the first time I ever heard it, but I love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Y'all can go ahead and stand. Y'all looking like, can we stand? Is that? Yes. Yes, yes. And this is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your word, God, that it's alive and it's powerful and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, that it divides, Father God. God, and when you divide something, God, that you also heal it at the exact same time. So, God, I thank you for your word that penetrates our hearts, God, and changes our life, Father God, so that we are never the same. God, I ask that tonight, Father God, that you hide me behind you, God. God, I plead your blood in this house tonight, Father God. God, and you hide me behind every single bit of you so that your glory is shining brightly in this place tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody says, it is the season of new. Ta-da! I get to be the first one to say it tonight. I'm sure you'll hear it multiple times. A new year, a new you. You'll hear it 5,678 times in the month of January. New things, new clothes, new shoes. Some people got new cars for Christmas. I was not one of them people. Oh. Some people got brand new stuff. There's brand new relationships that were formed. Christmas is one of the number one most engaged seasons of the year. People get engaged at Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, and Valentine's Day because guys can't seem to figure out that there are other months in the year. Boys, listen, when you go to get engaged, don't pick one of those holidays. That's just cliche. Be creative. No, New Year. All these things that are coming are brand new. And I am like, so excited that I can't even think straight right now. Some of you are going to resolve to something that I promise you won't keep. I promise. And I'm not going to step on my husband's message. He's looking at me like, woman. I promise I'm not going to. But you're going to resolve with a New Year's resolution. You're going to resolve to lose weight. You're going to resolve to drink more water. You're going to resolve to stop yelling at people. You're going to resolve to not be an angry driver. You're going to resolve all of these crazy things. I'm going to go get a gym membership, and I'm going to go every single day. And you're not going to keep the resolution. And I hate to break that to you. I'll let Pastor Brian tell you more about the resolutions, and I'll leave it alone. But you're not going to keep it. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's not worth the cost. The truth of the matter is that when you decide to do something new, there's a cost to it. There's always a cost. When I decided to do something new to my hair, there was a cost. Dear God. There was a cost. There's always a cost involved. I've heard a lot of people say there's no such thing as a free lunch. Because with a free lunch, something comes at a cost. There's something that happens. Every single time that there's something new, there's a cost. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, Pastor Anna, will you get in the middle of the things? Yes, yes, I will, actually. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The gospel is free, for you to receive. But there is a cost. There was a cost. There was a cost for it to even be the gospel. And the truth of the matter is that when you received this new thing, that there's a cost to you. There was a cost to me. When I received Jesus, there was a cost to me. It meant that I had to lay down some things that used to be. It meant that I had to walk away from someone that I used to be. I want you to really look at this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not he will be. Not he might eventually become one. But if you're actually in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And this is what it says. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. There's something I want you to really look at here. It says, in Christ, first of all, means the life that you live, you're not living in Crystal. You're not living in Laura. You're not living in Ginger anymore. You're living in Christ Jesus. That means that that life is not, it's not yours anymore. It doesn't belong to you. You don't own it. You're not the boss of it. As I tell my husband all the time, you're not the boss of me. He kind of is. Don't tell him that I said so. You're not the boss of you anymore. Because you're living life in Christ Jesus. And this is what it says. And the word because is not there, but this is what I want you to think of. When we look at the scriptures, can you throw that back up there for me, please? He is a new creation. That semicolon, am I correct? That's what that thing's called, right? That dot and circle right there, it means because. Because right behind there is a reason following why you're a new creation. And you're a new creation because old things have passed away. What does the word passed away actually mean? That means it's dead. Plain and simple. It's dead. It's perished. Old things have perished. They're dead. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. That old life that you used to live, it doesn't exist anymore. That sin that you used to be in doesn't exist anymore. I really wish that Tina was here right now. You will watch on Facebook later. The old life that you used to live in isn't here anymore. It's gone. It's dead. It's perished. If you are living a life in Christ Jesus, there is no resemblance of who you used to be and who you are right now. So let me break that down for you really quick, simple, and easy. If you are living life according to your own terms, on your own way, doing your own thing, you're not living a life in Christ. Period. If you think that you can walk around this earth deciding what you want to do, when you want to do it, who you want to be, how you want to be it, you are dead wrong and you are not in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you do not belong to him. Because everyone who belongs to him lives a life in him. You're not his if you're not living a life in him. And you're not living a life in him if you're doing your own thing. And if there's a resemblance of who you used to be inside of who you are now, then, honey, you're not in him. And I promise you that. That's a promise. Take it to the bank. And I think for the most part in this room right now, I'm talking to mostly Christians, so y'all can get it. If you're not, meet me at the altar. We're going to take care of it. You are not who you used to be. You're not called to be that. If you're that right now, you better lay it down and get over it. Right now, you cannot follow a life serving God and doing your own thing. The Bible says that you cannot have two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other or the same. You can't. You can't do both. You can't do both. And it says this, and this is where I'm going with this. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See that? I don't live anymore. I'm dead. Old things have passed away. It's gone. It's perished. It's dead. It's no longer I that live. Anna Marie Harris no longer lives. It's Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, in this skin, it's not talking about fleshly things. It's talking about actually the skin and these bones and the blood that flows through my body. The life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I am crucified. I'm crucified. To become new, there's a cost. The cost is death. See, we're going into a new year. Y'all knew I was going to bring it up. We're going into a new year, a new place. What's the cost of a new year? The old year has to end. What's the cost of a new marriage? Singleness has to end. What's the cost of going to high school? You have to leave junior high. What's the cost of graduating high school and going to college? You leave your parents' house. You're gone. And all the parents with seniors are shouting. My daughter thinks she's going to be with me forever. Pray, saints. And so because God's called me to live in a new place, the price that I have to pay is some things have to die. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand that really hit me tonight is, as I was praying and I was reading, some of the things that just kept popping up in my spirit was not necessarily sin. I need you guys to grab this. It's not necessarily sin. Some new things have been happening around here. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just shaking you. It's not just shaking the people who just show up on Sunday. I can promise you. Pastor and Beth can nod their heads and say, it's not. Because I promise you this, it turns everything upside down when God begins to move. And what's the cost? I've been asking myself, I've been asking God for months. God, what's the cost? Because Jesus said this, no man builds a house without counting the cost first. Unless he gets in the middle of the project and feels like an idiot because he doesn't have enough money. He doesn't say idiot, I don't think. I don't think that's the thing in there. No one builds without counting the cost. God, I know you're doing something new. God, I see it. I feel it everywhere around me. Things are happening. And I know that it's something new. But God, what's the cost? God, what is this going to cost me? And I'm going to tell you right now that I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to Anna Marie Harris. I'm preaching to this girl right here. I might as well just stick a mirror in this chair and look at myself. What's going to be the cost, God? I was watching, as I every once in a while do, I was watching a YouTube video of Katherine Kuhlman. Told you she's my favorite. It's because she walks, when she walks out, she's like, I believe in miracles. I love her. You're welcome. And there's something to be said about somebody who didn't really give two cares what anybody else thought about her anymore. Didn't really care about the fact that she was hated. Is Katherine Kuhlman's name in this Bible? No. That's okay. Because to me, I can look and I can see what it's like for a woman to live a laid down life. Kicked out of every church that she ever stepped foot in. Seriously, they hated her. And I look back now and all those years ago and I'm going, God, what I would give to just see her face, to just meet her, to ask her, what was it like? And this is what she said, and this is what you need to grab a hold of. She said these words. She goes, do you really want to know? And as I'm watching this, I'm sitting there with like, yeah, Catherine, tell me. Do you really want to know what the cost is? Do you really, really, really? And this is, I mean, she's so serious. I think she was actually teaching at Oral Roberts University when she was giving this. And she said, do you really, 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 really want to know? And she said, because I can take you to the date and the time and point you to the moment where Catherine died. And she said, because Catherine died a long time ago. And she said, and if you really want to know the cost, it's going to cost you everything. And I began to say, I said, God, what's the cost? And as I'm watching this ancient video where this woman probably wore the same outfit she was wearing on there today because nobody would know the difference, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's going to cost you everything. Because he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are become new. All things are become new. My Bible tells me that we're taken from glory to glory. We're changed from one place to another. We're taken from this place to another as we grow in Christ. You see, because I can start my faith way over here where I drank and I partied and I acted a fool, played the church game, did all the things right in front of everybody's faces, wrote the songs, did the things, danced the dance, and nobody knew what was hidden in my heart. Nobody knew the depression I was walking in. Nobody knew the pain I was going through. Nobody knew the things that had happened to me as a child that were dark that I hid in my heart because nobody would believe me. And as I stood over there and God began to call me and I took one step, guess what? Part of that died. And I walked forward. He goes, all things have passed away. Those things that you lived in then are gone. And I stood there and I said, okay, God, let's figure this thing out. And I got married. Let's figure this thing out. My husband looked at me and goes, you're never going to be happy until you're doing what God called you to do. And I said, and just what do you think that is? I'm a little sassy sometimes. Just sometimes. Every day. Can't lie about it. And I put my hands on my hips and I looked at him and I said, and just what do you think that is, mister? And he looked at me and he goes, you're called to speak into young girls' lives. Get over it. You'll never be happy until you do it. Seriously, that's what he looked at me and said. 3 months later, I married him. He goes, he's doing that to me right now. And so I said, okay, fine. I'll go to church. Because I didn't want nothing to do with church people. Church people hurt me. Church people were terrible, and I hated them. I'm just going to be real transparent. I don't care if you like it or not. This is who I am. This is what God told me to do. Get over it. So I'm standing there, okay, God, I'll go to church. I don't even like church people. Grew up a pastor's kid. Had all the reasons why to not like church people. Okay, God, fine. But I'm not going to be one of those church people. I didn't call you to be one of those church people. Fine. So I took a step further. Old things passed away. All things became new. And I began to go further and further. And he said, I've called you to do this. And I said, I ain't doing it. How you gonna do it? Nope. I'm gonna go like this. Guess what? Nothing changed. You know why nothing changed? Because I wasn't in Christ Jesus. I was doing my own thing. I was still in the church. I was still doing, you know, the godly thing. I wasn't living a life of sin, drinking, partying, doing all the stupidest things. But I did the dumbest thing, which was my own. Nothing died. Nothing changed. Just pride rose up in my life, and I could just do it my own way. So what happened? I know I'm taking a long way around to get to a horse. Nothing changed in my life, and God said, fine, I'm going to pull you back. Okay. And I'm not going to go into what that all looked like, but I was living in the church world, serving in ministry, right alongside my husband, but way in the background. Sometimes I didn't even know if people knew my name, and half the time they didn't. I was Brian's wife. Still to this day, I'm Pastor Brian's wife. And I will be till the day I die, and I'm so glad that God made me that. And I said, God, a couple years ago, I said, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to be who you've called me to be, and it scares the snot out of me. Then he said, I've put my words in your mouth, and you better say them. And he used that coming from Bishop David Tennyson, and it scared the snot out of me. And I stood there, and I said, God, I don't want to go my own way. And he said, then you better run. And I said, okay. Took another step. His way, not mine. Old things died. All things became new. New person, new creation. And another step. Come to Chillicothe. Lord Jesus. I don't know what it was, but y'all brought the crazy out in me. You brought the weird out in me. And I know that it's when God plants you where he wants you and you begin to bloom, things begin to change. You begin to shed that outer shell that was all over you. And as you begin to shed that shell, then the shoot comes shooting straight up. And you're standing there and it shot straight up. And all of a sudden you're like, I am different. Weird even. Weirder. Because I've always been weird, but I'm weirder. And then all of a sudden things begin to change and shift and move and something happened. Sarah knows exactly where I'm headed. I got scared. I'm just going to be real transparent. Y'all care? Pastor, is that all right? Not like I really care, but just going to be transparent. I got scared. God, now I'm prophesying. I didn't want to do that. Now I'm singing songs that I'm just writing off the cuff. God, now my pastor's asking me to write songs. God, that's really putting my heart out there because that's something that flows from my personal walk with you, and I really don't want all those church people to find it. Not that y'all are like that. I don't think that. But in my heart, that was still holding on to bits of the past because I wasn't at that point deciding that I was going to walk in Christ Jesus. I wasn't letting that part of me shed off. I was an incomplete seed. What does that mean? What does that picture? Have you ever looked at a tulip? They have a bulb. Inside of that bulb is the most important part of that tulip. Mary, help me out here. You're the gardener person. And in that, as the tulip begins to sprout out, the bulb begins to shed. And God said, I want you to shed this. And so I started to shed some stuff. And when I began to shed, it showed a light on a crack in my bulb. And the Holy Spirit said, you got to get rid of that thing. God, that thing runs deep. God, that thing runs real deep, and that's real scary to try to get rid of, God. But I might trust you. Because out of my mouth, I was saying, God, I trust you. But in my crack, I was saying, I might trust you. Then I had a come to Jesus moment with a sister from another mister where we stood and we looked eye to eye and we said, I will not be afraid of where God's calling me to be. I will not hold back. I will not keep silent. I will not keep my peace. One of my favorite scriptures of all time. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not hold my peace. God, I refuse. Fix it. Okay. Now we're here. In this moment, in this time, oh, Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I can take you to the moment and the spot where Anna Harris died. On Easton Street in Chillicothe. Getting ready to preach a message that I didn't even want to. Because last night I was sitting in the car and we were driving to the soccer game with our kids and we're going to have a great fun family night and my husband knows that when I start getting irritable and mouthy, it's because I'm not wrestling with something in the car with the kids or anybody, and I'm just mouthy for no reason. It's because I'm wrestling with something in my spirit. There was friction. And I came to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. That is the weirdest phrased scripture that I read yesterday. I say yesterday because I've read a lot of weirdly phrased stuff. That was the weirdest thing and I read the whole thing to my husband and I said, what do you think that means? You know, and he said very spiritually, I don't know, we're going to a soccer game. Okay. And he's laughing because he knows that's exactly what he said. And all that's all I could think about. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And I said, God, what does that mean? What does it mean, God? And sitting on my bed, as I began to read Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said this, he said, I die daily to myself. I don't believe that there'll ever be a time when I don't have to remind my flesh that I am crucified with Christ. Amen. There'll never be a moment, because until the day that I see Jesus, he will be continually changing me and forming me to make me exactly what he wants to be. Does that mean that I'm living in sin? No, ma'am. No, sir. That means that right now I know that the result that you see today of the inward working of the power of the Holy Spirit is the result of what God's been doing continually. And that as I begin to continue moving forward when he says to step, to continue going when he says to go, I will be changed continually. So therefore, I must die daily. And sitting there when I read those words, and I thought about Paul when he said, I die daily, I went back to 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And the Holy Spirit hit my heart and arrested me faster than you can say 12 years with no probation. He said this, I require you to die. God, what does that mean? It will cost you everything. This new life that we've been called to, this new place that this church has been called to, this new lifestyle, this new way that we worship, this, and I'm not talking about music. I couldn't care less about the lyrics. I couldn't care less about the sound that that piano makes. I couldn't care less if we had drums, guitars. I don't care what it sounds like. I'm talking about the outcry of your heart towards your Father, this new sound of worship coming in and out of our very beings because we can't hold it anymore. This new thing that God's been doing in our lives comes at a cost, and it will cost you everything. And here's why. Go back. Put it back. Don't take it back down. Just leave it there. So this death is working in us, but life in you. Do you know what that means? This messed me up. I have to die so that they can see the glory of God. I have to die every single day. My flesh, this vessel that carries something more powerful than I could ever even imagine through the power and the inward working of the Holy Spirit has to go. Every single part around my bulb has to be shed so that what's really inside can be shown and the glory of God can be shown to them. If we don't allow the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to work in us and through us, and we allow God to live through us so we are in Christ Jesus, they will never know who he is. We are required to die. It is required of me. It is required of me to not care what anybody thinks anymore. This conversation I had with my dad, this is what I told him. I said, Dad, I'm required. I'm going to share one more story and then I'm done. And on time. I was at a funeral this past week. My husband's grandfather died. And I made a joke. You know you're in a Pentecostal family when you get grabbed after every, you know how like at the end of the funeral people pass by the thing, I guess, to say goodbye. It's really weird to me, but it's a thing that humans do to help their hearts. And you know you're in a Pentecostal family when you're watching people go past the deceased and you stand there and somebody grabs you and begins to pray in tongues and prophesy. In the middle of a funeral. And it was interesting to me that it happened at a funeral. Oh, God, let him get it. Oh, God, let him get it. And this precious woman wrapped her arms around me. Like I've done for so many people. And it felt so oddly warming and comforting. And there was so much peace. And she wrapped her arms around me and she said, Anna, go in Jesus. What? Oh, God. Go in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ. Go in Christ. And I just stood there for a moment like, what the junk? And she said, she just began to pray in the spirit. And she said these words to me. She said, I see you walking. And as you're walking, these rags are falling. These things are just falling off of you, and you're just walking. And she said, and the foundation that was underneath you goes from this big. It's huge. She's like, it was like a platform. And I was going, well, that's odd. I made a joke of it. I even walked over to Pastor because Pastor came to the funeral for Brian and I and the kids. And I even walked over to Pastor and I said, you know you're Pentecostal when you got family members praying in tongues and prophesying in the middle of a funeral. And God's telling me in the middle of a funeral that old things have to pass away. And this is what she said. There are things in your life that were good for a season. There are things in your life that God used to build you, to help mold you. She said, but there, as you continue to walk, they're falling off you. Be okay with it. What? Okay. So I walked on, no big deal. Until I read that. There have been things that I had been holding on to because I was afraid. And God said this, be who you are in your skin. Let me make you. Let me mold you. Be in me. Don't worry about what's expected of you, what people expect you to do, because that's what a Christian looks like. I'll tell you what a Christian looks like. Jesus. And these signs shall follow those who believe. That's what a Christian looks like. But in order to get there, we have to allow the death of Jesus Christ to work in us so it can work life in them. We have to. I must needs to. Paul said that. I must needs, or Jesus said that, I'm sorry. I must needs to go through Samaria. Changed a woman's life. We need to get our must needs to. I don't care what I look like anymore. Pastor, I'm sorry. I don't care. I'm barefoot, and I don't care. And I'm a little quirky, and I don't care. What I do care is this, that I am crucified with Christ Jesus. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. My number one goal on the face of this planet is that you see him glorified, and that through my life you see heaven touch earth. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're not living that, you need to get it right before you move a step forward. You can't go forward. You'll be going in your own way. You can't do whatever you want to do and it be okay. I don't care if it's in church or not. You can't go wherever you want to go. I don't care if they preach the word or not. You better stay where God's planted you. You better be who God's called you to be. You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And with a price, I will live a new life. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it's life-changing. God, I thank you that it's mind-altering. God, that you cut out the old things, God, so that we can live right through you and you alone. God, I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, for every single person in this room. God, you've called us to a new place. And for each one of us, that new place looks different. That new season of life looks different. God, for those who are just starting out on their journey with you, God, it may seem so much different than the other person. God, it's where you've called them to be. God, I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you give us the boldness to die. God, just like the young girl in Afghanistan said, God, that I am unto death a Christian, God, that I belong to you more than anything else. I belong to you. God, if there's anything in our hearts, God, anything that we've been holding on to, God, like it's fine china or silver or gold, God, I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, that those things just begin to fall off. God, if there's anything in my life that I've held on to, like a precious jewel or prize, God, I pray that it just falls off. God, that we really live and breathe and move and have our being in you. Because if any man, any woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have died, and all things are become new. All things. Every part of our lives, God. Every single place that we are. Every single place that we are. God, that this death that we are dying right now, Father God, that it's not a fanfare. God, that it's not a show, that it's not a tear, Father God, because tears can just be summed up. God, that it's real, that it's tangible. God, that we'll walk out of this place after the new year starts, Father God, and tomorrow morning, God, that it is seen in every single thing that we do. God, but beyond tomorrow morning, God, I thank you for 3 weeks from now when we are still living, that I am crucified with Christ Jesus, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Because unto you who's able to keep me in that place, living that life. And God, we give you glory. God, I give you honor and I give you praise. God, that in every place, in every moment, in every breath, that you are glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. And everybody says,
we bow our hearts.
You may stand, and there's really only one verse of scripture that we'll be reading, amen, tonight, and maybe you'll understand why after that we have read this verse of scripture together, and so I think they're going to have it up on the board for us here, amen, praise God, thank you, Jesus, 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter, and verse 33. Just before I read this, let me just tell you something about this scripture. This scripture comes from a family in the Old Testament that was facing some very deep situations. The world that you and I live in, the families are facing troubles on every side. This family was no different. In this family, there was a problem with a young lady who was raped by her brother. So there was incest, there was sexual abuse involved. It was a lady who had felt so bad about herself that she just kind of went away. She just kind of went out into her own life and never really became what she ought to be. And her other brother, another brother, heard what happened, and in his rage and anger in this family, he decided that he would kill his brother. And so he proceeded to have his brother killed, and come to find out all of these people I've talked about were the daughters and the sons of King David. We all know King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. King David was a man that that was special to us. We know that he had faults in his life, but the Bible says that he followed after the Lord and he would repent and come near to God. And yet this man of God had troubles in his family. It doesn't surprise me today that people who are living in our day have troubles in their family. You can be sure that the world is not going to change and Satan's not going to change. And he's going to do everything he can to try to hinder you from serving the Lord. And King David had to face this. We find some faults in King David. Number one, Absalom was exiled or sent away, or he went away because of the killing his brother. And he was gone for 2 years. And while he was gone, his father, King David, never contacted him. Never said, come home. Never said, it's okay. Never said, we'll work through this problem. And how many of us have been through situations where we have seen families that have been separated and divided by the things that have happened in our life. And then finally, Absalom is called back, and he comes back home. And as he comes back home, he desires to see King David. He's back home now, but David still does not go to see him. Still never asks him to come and visit. Never sits down with his own son. Until Joab began to get involved. Joab decided that it was time for David to man up and for David to become what he ought to be, and that's a good father. And so he sent a young lady to disguise herself, and she told her story, which was similar to that of David's. And at the end of her story, she said, you, King David, are doing the same thing to Israel that I have been doing, that has been done to me. You have forgotten your own family. And so he decides to call for Absalom. And that's where this scripture comes in. Absalom comes to visit him. There's a whole other message in between the fact of the time of his coming and the time that Joab had started all this, but we'll get into that in another time. But now we find Absalom coming to see David. He's been exiled. He's been separated. He's been away. He's been come back. He's been forgotten about. And yet he comes to see David. And listen to this scripture. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Understand what's happening. Absalom, who had been gone and who had done wrong and then also been done wrong, if you can get that, now bows himself before the king. And the last words were, and the king kissed him. I want to talk tonight about the power of a kiss. You may be seated if you'd like tonight. Amen. I want to talk about the power of a kiss. You know, we don't think much about kissing too much in our everyday life, but it's a very important thing that happens in our life. In the 90s, there was a DJ that came on one day and said that it was scientifically proven that if you would kiss your wife before you go to work every day, you would have a better day. So kissing is important. We find that when we go through the scripture, we find that kissing was important because the scripture records that it was Isaac who kissed Jacob, his own son. Jacob had deceived him, and yet he brought him close to him and kissed him. We talk about Joseph, and I'll be talking about Joseph a little more in a few minutes. He was the chosen one of Jacob, the chosen son of Jacob, and he and his brothers were at odds together, but we'll find out how that he kissed his brothers, all of them. We go through the Bible, we hear about Judas, who was a follower of the Lord, and yet he was the one that betrayed the Lord. He kissed Jesus. And what he was saying was, this is my friend, this is my loved one, the one that I'm following, and yet the one that I kiss is the one that you will arrest. And they took Jesus away. We can find that Jesus himself had a young lady that came one day at a meal and found Jesus. She was a prostitute in the country, in the county, in the city. And she had found her way into this public place where Jesus was at a dinner. And there she begins to bow on her knees and weep and cry at his feet. And she bends over and she kisses the feet of Jesus. And then she takes the locks of her hair and she begins to dry those kisses away. Kissing is important. When we talk about kissing, most of us think about it in a physical way. We think about it in a way that might not be appropriate for us to talk about tonight. But I want to talk about kissing and how important it is. You and I need to learn to kiss. I know that in my own lifetime, when I was about 13, I began to find out about a kiss. And I saw that at Christmas time, people would get under a mistletoe and kiss. And so I got the bright idea, I know what I'm going to do. And I went out in the woods, and I climbed up in the tree and got mistletoe down. And I went and sold it for 50 cents a lot because I knew that people would want to have a place where they could kiss. Kiss is important. There's power in a kiss. When we talk about this, we have to recognize, amen, that in our life, that in the life of, in this life of King David, that he didn't understand what he was doing. He didn't recognize how distraught his family was, how far and distant his relationship had gotten from his own son. And yet, when Absalom came to him, he understood suddenly, I'm going to kiss him. What did that mean? It meant that he was going to give to Absalom that acceptance and that acknowledgement that he had been missing in his life. And so when we look at kiss, at the power of the kiss, what is the power of the kiss? Well, number one, the power is the kiss of favor. You see, when God kissed us with the sending of Jesus Christ, when God sent down Jesus to this world, we call it Christmas, but when Jesus came to be the Messiah, and he brought into this world love and light and joy and salvation and redemption and deliverance, it was God's spiritual kiss upon a world that was black with sin. When you found the Lord Jesus Christ and you were undone and you were away from the Lord and you had nothing to offer him, all he did is come down and take you in his arms and he kissed you with salvation. The joy of my life was the night, that third Sunday night in December, in July of 1962. Amen. That I knelt at an altar in a little church of God in Texas and began to weep and cry. And I'll tell you, I don't remember much about that night except that that was the night that something happened to me that was not in, that was expected and hoped for, but I don't know if I've ever experienced it just that way. Jesus came into my heart and he washed away my sins. The joy of the Lord came because when the Lord looked down, he kissed me with his love and his salvation. I think there's power in a kiss. You see, the kiss has favor to it. When you talk about a kiss, what does it mean to kiss someone? Well, first of all, when you kiss someone, that person gives you permission to come into their space, gives you permission to get intimate or come close unto them. And when those lips touch, most of us will say, that's the sweetest thing that ever happened to us. Amen. That first kiss means a lot. And so we recognize that that permission has been given and we have been done the favor of allowing us, amen, to steal that kiss, if you will. When you talk about a kiss, and the favor of a kiss, we recognize that the kiss brings us into a new relationship. And when you look at the new year coming, amen, one of the traditions of the new year is that when that bell rings midnight, you find that loved one and you give them a kiss. How many has ever heard of that? Boy, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You've been going to bed too early, is all I can say. But at midnight, that tradition of kissing a loved one or the nearest one close to you, And when I was growing up, they'd say, find the first person you can and kiss them, you know. And sometimes that can get you in trouble. But that kiss was there for a purpose. And it had been done since the time of the Romans. The Romans would do that every New Year's. They would kiss at that hour, the midnight hour. And it was a time that brought on debauchery. But it went on into Europe. And Europe began to pick up that tradition. For hundreds of years, at the midnight hour, they would kiss that loved one or that one closest to them. And that would usher in the new year. What did it mean? It meant, amen, that we were kissing away all of the memories of the old year, all the troubles and trials, and we were kissing in the hope of a bright new year and something we can hold on to. It also means, amen, that you put hope, amen, in that person that you kiss, that they will be your love for the next year and that you would have a relationship with them for the year to come. And so that is a favor. Amen. They give us a favor. One of the things that I notice about kissing is when a father kisses his son, as David did, what happened there? Number one, it brought acceptance. Here, David, it says, we accept you back into our family. You're allowed to come back into our homeland. You're allowed to begin to live your life again. And I can tell you, when you find families that are distraught and divided and disturbed and full of destruction, when children are divided from their families, there's nothing like a kiss to bring them back. When a girl, amen, gets that mad at mom and she hollers and screams and throws a fit and slams the door, when mom knocks on the door and says, honey, amen, I'm sorry. And she opens the door, and her mom takes her in her arms and gives her a kiss. That's the kiss of acceptance. When we can learn to accept those that we love and let them be a part of what we're doing. It also means acknowledgement. Sometimes people don't even know, amen, that you care about them. But when they receive the kiss, I think about the children that go to bed at night who are afraid of that monster in the closet, who suddenly cry out in the middle of the night, Daddy or Mother, will you come and would you tuck me in? Will you read me a story? And what are they looking for? They're looking not only for the warmth of that bed and that story to calm their nerves. They're looking for that kiss of acknowledgement. I know who you are and I know that you're here. God wants us to know that there are people in our life that we need to learn to kiss. I'm not talking about a physical kiss. I'm talking about a kiss of acceptance. I'm talking about a kiss of acknowledgement. I'm talking about giving people that opportunity to get over their anger and their hurt. When we've had violent destructive relationships, they need to be solved with a kiss. And so we find how important it is. The second thing is that the kiss is a kiss of fellowship. You see, when Absalom came to David, now Absalom had access to the king. Now he had access to the castle. He could come and go as he pleased. He had fellowship. In the Middle East countries, when they had parties, such as we have at midnight hour on New Year's Day, or as we may have done, maybe you have somebody over and play cards or whatever, amen, with a time of joy and fellowship. How many loves to have fellowship? You see, I believe the Church of God is famous for its fellowship. Not only do we have people that love God and worship the Lord, but we love to get together and eat together and have games and enjoy each other's relationship. And that kiss of the relationship, that kiss of fellowship is important. And I begin to realize that in the Middle East countries, when they would come to their neighbors and they would come to their friends and they would come to those that maybe their kin folks' house, amen, they would walk in the door and the men would go to the other men and they would take them and they would put a kiss on this cheek and then a kiss on the other cheek. Now that's not a thing, amen, that's sexual in nature. It was a thing of fellowship. It was to say to them, we are one together. We are in this together. It meant that you're my neighbor, you're my brother, you're my family, and I'm your family. It was almost a part, if you will, of the covenant that they had made together so that they could serve one another. And so we as a church need to recognize, amen, that we need that kiss of fellowship. We need in this new year not to go through not seeing people. Sometimes if we withdraw ourselves, people forget about us, or they decide you don't want to be a part and they won't come after you. But boy, when they come and get you and they bring you into fellowship, it means everything. There's nothing like gathering around a table and sharing, amen, hamburgers or hot dogs or bologna sandwiches or whatever it is, amen, for fellowship. Tonight, after this message, we're going to have a time of fellowship. Why? Because we believe in that kiss of fellowship that goes to the church. Is it scriptural, Brother Sandifer? Well, if you'll look with me, amen, at the scripture, the Bible teaches us in Acts 2:46, amen, and they, talking about the church, they say the word church, and they, the church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Amen. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm convinced today, amen, that fellowship draws people into a relationship. Fellowship draws people into, amen, the church because they can feel a part. You know, a lot of people won't come to church because they don't know you. They don't know who you are, and you don't know them. And they feel a little odd when they walk in that door. But, oh, once they've had that fellowship, once they've sat around that table together, once they've been at your house or you've been at their house, all of a sudden things are different because they have received that kiss of fellowship. You see, God wants us to recognize, amen, that fellowship brings familiarity. We get used to people. It brings fun. It brings times of building one another up. When I gave my heart to the Lord at 18 years of age in Irving, Texas, our youth group, amen, was about 25 out of 50 or 60 people, amen, and every one of them were under the age of 25 all the way, I guess, from teenagers on up to 25, about 25 of us. And you know how we stayed in that church and how we kept growing is that we came together and we would go to one another's house after service and we would eat bologna sandwiches and we would laugh and carry on. Many times we would go and have prayer meetings and we would build one another up. And when we went through our struggles and trials, we would go to our brother, amen, because of our fellowship. We built that group until it began to be the power of group of that church. God wants us to know that we can build one another up in fellowship. It not only is a kiss of favor and not only a kiss of fellowship, the kiss is also a kiss of forgiveness. I just think about in the 15th chapter of Luke, and we know the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son was that young man that was raised in a farm, and him and his older brother and his father. But when that younger brother got to a certain age, he began to call and say, I want my part of the estate. I want you to give me what's mine. I want to do my own thing. And that father was wise. He said, all right, we'll do it. And so he divides that estate. I assume because the elder son stayed that he gave him the lands and the barns and the flocks. And he gave the other boy the money. And the money, amen, burned a hole in his pocket. He was gone and left his father behind, left everything behind. And in a little while, the money was gone, and those that he thought were friends were not friends any longer. And he finds himself in want. He finds himself bankrupt, if you will. Finds himself pushed down and walked upon, and he was homeless, if you will. And he needed a touch. And the Bible said he went to work for a man there, and he put him feeding the hogs in the sty, and he was out there feeding the hogs, and he was so hungry they would begin to eat the very food that hogs eat. Now, I don't know where you came from, but my grandfather used to raise hogs. And I used to go with him when he would slop the hogs. And to be honest with you, that's exactly what they got. Amen. They didn't get steak. They didn't get roast. They didn't get chicken. They got it all. Amen. What we didn't eat, or what, had fallen in the dirt, and they throwed in everything they could think of, and everything from corn husk and corn and all kinds of stuff in that 5-gallon bucket, put a little water in it, mix it up good, and carry it down and slosh it over, and those hogs would eat that stuff up. I want to tell you, the world loves slop. Amen. If you get stuck in the world, you'll find yourself eating the things the world eats. Did you get that? Amen. And all of a sudden he recognized, why am I doing this? My father owns a farm. We have 3/4-inch T-bone steak when we want it. Amen. We barbecued. Amen, on the grill. We had chicken legs when we wanted, fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans and whatever. Amen, why am I eating the slop of the world? And he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll say to my father, will you just let me be a servant in your house? You know what that says to me? I'm looking for someone to love me. I'm looking for someone that will remember me and take me back. I'm looking for someone who will forgive me of my failures and my sin. And he begins to tromp back. And while he's on his journey back, he's trying to imagine, I don't know what to expect. I don't know if he's going to accept me. I don't know if he's going to let me stay there. I don't know if he's going to forgive me. I don't know what to happen, but I'm going to take a chance on him. And when he finally gets close, all of a sudden, he sees that father, amen, running toward him. And he says, oh, that's my dad. I know who that is. What's he running to me for? And he says, I know that dad's coming. I don't know what to do, what to say. But when dad got there, you know what the Bible said, God, that dad did? That dad didn't go back there and say, why are you coming back? That dad didn't point his finger in his face and said, don't you know how much that you've hurt me? Don't you know how much you've done against me? Don't you know how bad you've been? Don't you know how far down you are and how rotten you are? Instead, that father came and throwed his arms around him. And he said, welcome home, son. And the Bible said he kissed his son. I want to tell you, God knows that forgiveness makes a difference in our life. And let me tell you, the Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, however you've been, amen, God still loves you, amen, and God will still forgive you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that son, do you think he fought his dad off? Do you think, Dad, no, Dad, wait, don't, I'm not worth it? No. He took every kiss his father gave to him. He took that hug that his father gave to him. Let me tell you, my friend, the kiss of forgiveness will make a difference in your life. And we all need a kiss of forgiveness. Let me tell you, your family may be going through struggles, but you need to learn to forgive that family. You need to learn to forgive that spouse that has parted off to you, or that person who has offended you. You need to forgive that son or that daughter, amen, that's made you look bad in the community eye or made you feel embarrassed. Let me tell you, they're your children, and you need to love them and kiss them. And let me tell you, what will make a difference in their life is not the hand, amen, against the face, but the lips of the loved one kissing them and saying, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I forgive you, amen, and I'll take you back into my house. And then I have to move on. Amen, the kiss is important. Kiss of favor, the kiss of fellowship, the kiss of forgiveness. But there's also one more I want to mention. That's the kiss of forever. I pastored for over 50 years. I can't tell you how many weddings that I have done in my life. I can't tell you the names of all of the people I've married. I've married some I don't know. They came off the street and got married. I've married people in the church. I've married all kinds of situations. And I can tell you this. We had every one of them that I can remember we had in a church or a garden. Sometimes I think there was a couple of us in a garden or whatever. But they would invite the church. They would invite people in to see them get married. You know, the marriage ceremony is so important. The church is called the bride of Christ in the Bible. Amen. It means that you and I are his spouse to the Lord. Amen. He is the one that's going to catch us away one day. And we're going to go to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are going to be married to the Lord. When I was pastoring in Powderly, Texas in 1969 and 70, had a lady there that went to the hospital. I went up to see her. I don't even remember her name now. It's been too many years. But I went up to see her, and I asked her, I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm fine." I said, "We missed you in church." She said, "Well, I missed being there." She said, and we got to talk. I said, "Well, how's your relationship with the Lord?" Because I didn't really know her well. And she said, "Brother Sandifer, I'm married to Jesus." And I thought that was a strange statement to say, "I'm married to Jesus." But what she was saying was, "Amen, I've taken him, and he's taken me, and we are together. Amen, I am committed to him, and he's committed to me." When you get married, amen, it's a commitment. I've found a lot of folks that don't understand that in this day and hour. Amen, but it's so important. God married Adam and Eve and said, and Adam said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." That was his vow. Amen, you're mine and you're part of me. We're one. God said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so that marriage is important. When you go to a wedding, notice this, that the minister will often say, "We are gathered together here in this before this company, in the presence of this company, to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And he'll go on to exhort them that they're to be, it's to be reverent, and they're to have the wisdom and the advice of those around them in what they're doing. Somebody said, "Well, what is he doing?" He is involving the church in the wedding. He is involving the church. In fact, that is that church gives, at that their attendance there is to show that they approve and that they support that couple. And so you see, so many times we want to just get the approval of somebody else, you know, some judge somewhere. I guess if that works for you, it's fine. But I love the fact that God's church, amen, is involved in the wedding. When you get to that wedding, then the minister will take them through their vows, their betrothal vows, their wedding vows. And you know them probably better than I do, amen. And you'll ask them to say, "Amen, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold, and to live for better, for worse, for sickness, for poor, for better, for worse, until death do you part?" And they will say, "I do," or "I will." And the spouse will do the same thing. And so they take vows together in front of the church. And it becomes an approved thing. And then they take and put a ring on their finger. And that ring is to mean eternal. Amen. That we are committed together. In fact, when you see that wedding ring, it says to all the single guys out there, "She's taken." It says to all of those men out there that you're committed. And it gives us that faithfulness that we need in our wedding. And then the final thing, the pastor begins to pronounce them husband and wife. And he begins to pray over them. And they're standing there. And what do they do next? That's when they take that kiss of forever. When that husband takes that bride and kisses her. Somebody says, "Well, what does it mean?" That's the sealing of the marriage. That's the sealing of the deal. And so he takes that bride to be his bride forever. Jesus has done that for us on the cross of Calvary. He took you just like you are. He took you and made you his, and he has kissed you with a kiss of faithfulness forever. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forget you. He will always be there to help you. Thank God for that kiss of forever. Would you stand with me, please? As we close tonight, let me tell you one more scripture before I close. Amen. If you don't have to have this in your, you don't have to stand for the Bible. You can just stand to pray. Amen. I want to share this scripture with you. It's found in Song of Solomon, the first chapter, and verse number 2. Amen. Song of Solomon, first chapter, verse number 2. And it says, well, I thought I had it here, but here it is. Amen. No, it's not. But it says this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That may sound sort of graphic to some of you. But that is the church. That is the bride. That is that woman that was given to this man. And the Song of Solomon is the symbol of the church. And the church is crying out to Jesus, let me have the kisses of your mouth. What does it mean? That God, everything you have for me. God, will you take and love me? Will you take and be intimate with me? Would you know me as I am? Would you take me and love me like no one has ever loved me before? And it speaks of the desire of that bride to be kissed and to give her kisses. It's not enough to be kissed, but sometimes we need to kiss back. That's when it really means something. When we respond, what is it talking about? The desire of the church is to have Jesus more than they've ever had him before in their life. The desire is to find Jesus more than we've ever found him. Let me just remind you, if your family needs a kiss, it's time to give it to them. If your loved one needs to be forgiven, it's time to forgive them. If you need more of Jesus, it's time to call upon him and ask him to meet your need. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we've come tonight in a few hours, a very short time. It will be midnight. And traditionally, we will kiss someone. Oh, we may not do it here in the sanctuary lest someone laugh at us or look at us and make fun of us. But normally, we would find someone and kiss them. My Father, I want to have a kiss tonight. I want to have a kiss before midnight tonight. I want you to kiss away my troubles, kiss away my anger, kiss away my hurt, kiss away my disappointment, my discomfort, kiss away my misunderstandings. Lord, I want forgiveness. I want love. I want to have more of you. I want to kiss you tonight in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight.
All right. Well, it's not every day that I get to follow up behind a retired minister. It's not every day that you come in stuffed to when I get ready to preach either. But we're going to try to get through it. If you fall asleep, it's probably either the sugar is worn off from the Rice Krispie treats, or it's the potato soup, or the sandwich that you ate. So if you start to fall asleep, see your neighbor falling asleep, just give him a little nudge and wake him up, all right? Tonight, it's exciting for me to be able to speak after two other people have already spoke. It's funny that when you start to speak, how things just start to wrap into each other. And no, I'm not speaking about kissing tonight. But we've had enough of that already. It's funny how when you start to put messages together, you find out that one message will flow into the next, and then that one will move into the next. And I was told that when I speak one of my points tonight, that Pastor Tommy is using the same exact scripture, so I hope I don't run over his toes. But tonight, I'm going to speak to you about a message called New Year, new you, same God. And you know what's funny is that too often we get to the point where we start to look at the new year as a new start for me. The new year becomes something that's not just about, oh, hey, it's a flip of a calendar, it's another day. It becomes a whole brand new, fresh start to everybody. I want to read to you in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And then you probably have been weighed down by your food, so you can just stay where you are, stay comfortable. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope." You see, God always gives us this little twist and says, you know what? I have plans for you. I have a desire for you. I have something I want you to understand. I have something I want you to see or something to get. We have to go after that, though. You see, there's times where we start to think, oh, I'm not going to make it to that place. So we start to do it on our own. And that's when we have to realize that when we die to ourselves and we take on what Pastor Anna was saying, when we take on Jesus and we take on God and we die to ourselves, that all of a sudden we stop to worry about what's going on in our life and we start to worry, God, what are you wanting to do through me? Because he says that he has a plan for us. He has something he wants for us to do. So tonight I have three main points. The first one is new year. Some of you right now are trying to figure out what is going to happen in the new year. What does the new year look like to you? It could be a new job. Sometime in this new year, you could get a new job. Sometime in this new year, you may retire from a job. With the way that Pastor Ira's going, he might just get a new job and retire from a new job all at the same time. But we might figure out that we're going to have a new career. We may find out we have a new hobby, something that we just decide we're going to pick this up and go for it. We may decide that we want to go and have a new body. So we're going to go to the gym. We're going to go to sweat it off somewhere. And we're going to get rid of the pounds. And we're going to start eating new foods. Or we're going to start doing this or start doing that. Because it's a new year. But let me ask you a question. Why is it that every time a new year comes, we start thinking about all the stuff that we could do then instead of thinking about why we can't do them now? We start to look at the fact of, I got this happening. I can get me a new job this year. We start looking forward to that calendar flip. We start looking forward to the time when that clock on your phone or that clock up on the wall shows 12:01, January 1st, 2018. We start thinking, okay, this is the year. This is the year that everything comes together for me. This is the year that we look at and we say, I'm not going to look back at what happened last year. I'm looking forward to 365 fun-filled, exciting, joyful days for the next year. It's going to be amazing. When last year, all we want to do is think about how terrible it was and how we're just ready to get it over with so that we can start it all up again. Can I burst your bubble tonight? Can I burst that little bubble on the inside? The change of a calendar doesn't change a heartache that happened yesterday. The change of the calendar doesn't change the mistake you made last night. The change of a calendar doesn't change the fact of what you said to that person before you walked into the door tonight. That's not going to change because the calendar changed. It's not going to change because you said 2018's over. 2017 is over. 2018 just started. It's not going to change yesterday's decision. It's not going to change what you did to make that big mistake that everybody's watching you for now. To see what you did. Or to see how you're going to respond. It's not going to change because we just change the page. There's only one thing that can happen, and that's that we have to allow God to change it for us. Only God can fix the mistake that you made yesterday. Only God can change the heartache that you feel right now. Only God can change the fact that you feel like nobody wants you around, when really, people want you around, but you're going into this state where you feel like nobody wants me around. Only God can change your attitude. It's not going to change just because you have a calendar flip. But God says, I want to be able to change it. I want to be the one that changes your thought process. I want to be the one that changes who you think that you are. It's funny to me that right now, there's people in New York City, there's people all over the world who they're waiting for this clock to change. And right before they've gone to their parties, they have wrote out these things on a piece of paper. Resolutions. A New Year's resolution. This is what I'm going to do in this next new year. Let me define resolution for you. Let me just tell you what resolution means. Resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. It is an intent to do something again or not to do it again. So if you're going to write out a resolution, you're going to write out something that you want to or don't want to do again. The new year. We start to fill out on this new year, what is it that we want to do? And we start to worry more about the new me. We've already talked about the new year. We start to talk about the new you. What is the new you going to look like? For instance, we could say the new me is going to look different. The new me is going to have a different job. The new me is going to have this amount of money in my bank account. The new me is going to not talk to that person anymore. But you know what? I love statistics. Do you know what statistics say about resolutions? Statistically, resolutions are done, and 80% of the resolutions that are done are not successful within 1 month time. They have already killed their resolution before it even started. In fact, tonight, there's going to be somebody who says they want to stop drinking in 2018. And at 12:01, they are going to take a drink and completely kill their New Year's resolution. They're going to say, I want to lose weight in 2018, and as soon as 12:01 hits, they're going to kiss their bride, walk in the other room, and pop a giant cookie in their mouth and completely ruin 2018 in just a second because they've already started off on the bad foot. I just started looking up a couple of things on resolutions. And one of the things I found on resolutions is in 2015, the top 10 resolutions for 2015 went like this. 37% of people said they want to stay fit and healthy in the 2015. 32% wanted to lose weight. So here we have 37%. Of people who are happy about themselves, they just want to stay where they are. And we have 32% of people who say, I want to get to where that person is, that's 37%. 28% want to enjoy life to the fullest. 25% want to spend less money and save more money. 19% say they want to spend more time with family and friends. 18% want to get organized. 16% will not make any resolutions. The 16% are probably the smartest ones, because they're probably part of the ones that say, I'm not going to fulfill it anyway. Why waste my time? We have any 16 percenters in here tonight? A bunch of 16 percenters. All right. That's what I like to see. 75% of the house, 16% full. All right. 14% want to learn something new or have a new hobby. 14% also wanted to travel more. After Pastor Ira had been driving 6.5 hours, he probably doesn't want to travel as much as he has to. He's probably not in that 14%. And 12% are wanting to be Jennifer, and they want to read more. How many Jennifers we got in the house tonight? All right, we got a bunch of them. All right. Hey, but mostly kids. I'll take that. It's all right, Jennifer. We still love you. In 2015, this was the numbers, the percentages of stuff they wanted to do. I read through this list. One of the things I heard somebody say, 19%, I think it was Ann, 19% of people want to spend more time with family. They would rather stay fit more than they would rather spend time with family. They would rather enjoy their life to the fullest than spend time with family. They probably need to get organized. They'd rather get more organized than they would to travel. Which, if you're staying home and not traveling, you're probably organizing. But here's the thing. I want you to see what happened for 2018. The poll for 2018 for New Year's resolutions. Number one, spend more time with family and friends. Now, there's no percentages. It's just number one. That's what number one was. Spend more time with family and friends. Can you understand in 3 years how big of a difference that is? We went from wanting to stay fit in 2015 to now we finally realize that spending more time with family and friends is what's more important. Our priorities have changed. Our priorities, us, have changed. Next is number two. Stay fit. It dropped from number one to number two in 3 years. Spending time with family and friends went from number five 3 years ago to number one this year. Lose weight, number three, dropped from two to number three. A new one in 2018 was to quit smoking. Number five was enjoy life more. Enjoy life more was number nine in 2018. Now, it's number five. Quit drinking. Number six. Number seven, get out of debt. Guess because they did all that traveling in 2015, they have to get out of debt now. Number eight stayed the same. Learn a new hobby. Number nine, help others. And number 10 dropped from six in 2015 to 10 in 2018. Get organized. You see how our priorities have changed? Every year, our priorities change. If I was to ask you last year, what is it that you want to happen in your life in 2017, you would give me a list of answers. And then, if I asked you tonight to fill out what would you want to happen in 2018, I bet your priorities have changed. Your priorities may change because of life circumstances. I recently had a grandfather pass away. For me, precious moments with family take up more than me getting organized. I may not have said that last year, because last year I didn't have a recent death in family for me to understand where spending more time with family was more important than getting myself organized. What we have to understand is we're always concentrating on us. We're always trying to fill our thought. Like Pastor Anna said, we're trying to fill our thought, but God wants us to fulfill His thought. God wants us to go from laying ourselves down so that He can use us here in this place. But what do? He wants us in this box, and we do what she did earlier. Back up and go this way, because I don't want to go where God wants me to go. You see, that's why there's not a mention on any one of those two surveys about going to church more. There's nothing on there that says they want to spend more time in prayer. Sister Ann would probably love some more people to come and pray with her. If that's on your New Year's resolution to do that, she will have prayer on Monday nights. There's a little push for her. 3 to 7 o'clock in the sanctuary. She'll be here. If that's on your New Year's resolution to pray more, see her. If your New Year's resolution is to serve in the church, there's places for you to serve. But I don't see that in two different polls. I don't see anything that says that we want to serve more in the church. I want to go to church more. I want to be more active in worship. I want to, Pastor, I love this one. I want to make sure I tithe every Sunday. I want to make sure that I'm constant and consistent on giving of myself, of my finances, of my abilities. We don't do that because we think about us first. We start to think, what about me first? Instead of what can God do through me? See, the Bible says this. The Bible says that He has a plan for us. The Bible says that our plan is mapped out by God. He's already got the plan ready for us. He's already set it up. Pastor talked about it a little bit this morning when he said that He goes to prepare a place for us. He goes to prepare a place for us. He's already mapped out a place for us to be. But we want to follow our own thoughts. We want to follow what's going to happen at the flip of this calendar. The other day I got two calendars for Christmas that were my grandfather's, and I gave one to each one of my kids, put it up in their room. And I set up the calendar and put it on Abby's bed, and on Eli's room, he had a calendar, 2017 calendar. It was a calendar that was given to him by Pastor last year at Christmas, Andy Griffith calendar. He loved that calendar. He flipped it every month to see what was on it. And I took the calendar, and I pulled it off the wall, and I folded it up, and I put it nicely in his closet, and I put the new calendar up for 2018. And he comes to Pastor the other day and doesn't say anything to me. Typical. Goes to Pastor and said, "Dad took down Andy Griffith. He took it down." And he said, "What did he take it down for?" And I said, "Because the year's over." He goes, "There's still 2 days." He was mad because I took the calendar down that was 2 days from being expired, and I had already flipped the calendar to the new year. There's times that we do that. We think, I could skip church tonight because all they're doing is having four preachers preach, eating some food and doing some worship. I could skip that because I already did church this morning. So I'll just skip that because I've already done and over with. And then I'll go next Sunday. We skip the whole rest of the time. We skip the rest of the dates on the calendar to get ready for what we're excited for. I got a teenager in this room who's counting down the days to her birthday on Wednesday. And that birthday is so important that if you see that certain particular student, Haley Joe, that when you see her, she will not talk about anything else but my birthday is on Wednesday. She's looking forward to the calendar flip because the calendar flip means my birthday's another day closer. And another day closer. And it is about you. But it's about me. It's all about me, me, me. What can I do for me? We're not looking at what can God do for me. What can God do through us in 2018? What can God do through us in the next half an hour? We're going to get ready here shortly, and I'm going to conclude, and then Pastor's going to come up, and he's going to preach however long he's preaching. He's going to preach. But are we looking forward to that, or are we looking forward to, let's just get this over with? We're not looking forward to what God wants to do. We're looking forward to, I really need to get home and get to bed. I really need to get home before the ball drops so I can watch the ball drop in New York. It's already pre-recorded. It's already been over and done with, and half the people are already off the streets by the time you see it. Watch it on YouTube. I have a funny story. Several years ago, we went to Tennessee, and we were visiting Anna's best friend lives in Tennessee. And we went down to Tennessee, and we were there for New Year's Eve. And we were so excited to be able to watch the ball drop in New York. And so we had got all the kids together, and on the screen it said, this station is no longer available on your broadcasting unit because of an agreement between the station and your cable provider. If you have an argument about this, please contact your cable provider. This channel will go off at 12:01 Chris on New Year's Day. Perfect. 12 o'clock, the ball's going to drop. We're going to see the ball. The channel's going to go. It's going to be done. 11:59 rolls around, and the ball is coming down, and as the ball is coming down, it goes, psh! What happened? Where's the ball in New York? We cannot find it anywhere. We're frantically looking for the ball, trying to find the New York City ball. We cannot find it. We turn it on, and there's a local station that is dropping the Moon Pie ball. The Moon Pie, the little cake that's two stacks with the fluffy marshmallow in between and covered. It was dropping the Moon Pie ball, and that's what we had to watch that year. The Moon Pie ball. It was the most depressing thing we had ever done. We're sitting here going, you have got to be kidding me. We couldn't watch the New York City ball. We had to watch the Moon Pie ball. We will always remember watching this giant moon pie with a little bite out of the corner of it, looks like a moon, dropping down for the last 12 seconds of our life. And we're going, you have got to be joking. But what happened? We got so excited about something that was material that we weren't concerned about what God could do through us at the moment. Here's what I want to tell you. Tonight, there's one thing that I wrote down, and I think it's really funny that I wrote this the way I did. And I put this, I put, we tend to focus more on self and less about God. Do you remember at the beginning of the year, some point at the beginning of the year, we did a series, It's Not About Me? You remember that? And I spoke, got up and spoke one of the messages, and Pastor was gone. And I spoke, It's Not About Me. And somebody, I think it was Ann Ortwig, came up to me and she goes, well, you did good. I said, well, it wasn't about me, so I guess it's okay. We spoke about this, but one of the things we spoke about was it's never about us. It can't be about us. Because if it's about us, then we've failed this whole thing. If we were to come in here and I was to come in here tonight with my own set agenda and it be all about me and what I was going to speak tonight, you wouldn't get anything out of it. If I came in and Pastor came in and thought, you know what, I had nothing better to do, so we're just going to throw this thing together. It's just going to be about us. And y'all are invited to be able to be here. You wouldn't get anything out of it. This is what I wrote on my paper. It's terrible. We're always looking to change. We're changing from the calendar flip. We're changing from the phone, changing from one year to the next. You're going to love me. Your favorite word. But. I just noticed it just now. But God never changes. You see, He's the same God as He was yesterday, that He's going to be at 12:01. He's the same God when you're limping out of 2017 and finally falling face first into 2018. He's the same God as He was when you were limping and walking in, as you are rejoicing on the other side of the calendar. He's the same God. So why do we wait for 2018 to be so excited when God's looking at us saying, here I am, right here. He's the same God. I've heard this probably my whole life. Brother Ira, you could probably feel this one. As a youth pastor, being in youth ministry, it's always been said, if we can just make it to youth camp, our kids will be good. If we can get from January to youth camp, then our kids will be back on fire. We'll have all the power. God will be moving. We'll be able to bring it back to home, and our families will be different. Our kids will be different. We just got to make it to youth camp. You ever heard that? Or about this one. If we could just make it to Winterfest. There's times, I'm going to tell you, there's times I hate going to Winterfest. There's times I hate going to youth camp. Because we build it up so much about getting to this thing. That God's going to move and we're going to be able to be involved and we're going to see God do something and our kids are going to be different. And all they're doing is looking for the calendar flip, for the calendar flip, for the calendar flip. When we could walk into the building on a Sunday morning and God can do something. When we could walk in on a Wednesday night youth service and God can move. I've told the teenagers since I've been here, if you will come expecting, then God will move. It's not because we turned the page on the calendar. We turned the page on a calendar, we didn't turn the page on a new God. We turned the page on a calendar doesn't mean that we turn the page and we have a brand new God looking at us saying, okay, now is the point where you start to see me. Because the Bible says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at the scripture I have up. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the calendar flip won't matter when He's the same yesterday. He's the same 2017 God as He's going to be the same 2018 God. He's the same January 2 God as he was the January 1 God. He hasn't changed. He's not any different. But we tend to look at God the same way that we look at the calendar. We tend to look at God and say, well, if I can just get to camp, once I get to camp and I flip that calendar page and camp is here, then I'll be able to see God move. I talked to one of my students, one of the students that we've talked to a lot. And I told her, I said, you have to allow God to move in you every day. It's not just a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, a special service time where God can move. You have to allow God to move in you every day. But what happens is we allow God a back seat until we want him to move. We allow God to stay back here waiting for the moment where we say, okay, God, you can come out of that box I put you in. So that way we can see God move. I'm going to tell you, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. If I'm going to step on feet, I'm going to step on my own. Which is really hard because I have steel-toed boots on. But this church has had something happen. Pastor Anna talked about it. But we have this thing, and people have said all the time, there's a river flowing in between here and there. Up in the front. Why aren't we going to the river every week? Why aren't we getting into where God wants us to be? We only want to go there when we have that calendar flip of the special sermon coming. We only want to get to where God is when it's convenient for us. When the special preacher comes in. The super duper whoopa whopper preacher. I actually said it and didn't mess it up. When he comes in and puts that microphone in between and claps and whistles himself happy, is when we start to get up and get excited. When Bishop David Tennyson comes and he preaches a message and people are laid out all over the floor, then we go, oh my gosh, God is here in the building. He was here last week. He was here yesterday. He was here the week before when you missed. But he was here the whole time. The difference is your expectation to see him. The difference is that we don't know that the same God that's in the building right now is the same God that was in the service last week. But somebody decided they didn't want to follow God and move where he wanted them to go. I almost want to sit down. That's his thing, though. He sits down when he gets excited. But what we do is this. We start to put off the fact we'll just wait for the calendar flip for the time when we feel like it's right for us to do it. We'll wait for the calendar flip to decide I'm going to change something about myself. I'm going to tell you. This morning there was somebody that changed their own calendar. Somebody came up this morning and got prayed for and said, you know what, I'm not waiting until a new year starts. I'm going to do it today. I'm not going to wait until January 1. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to start today. I've heard people say it all the time. January 1st, I'm going on a diet. I'm going to lose weight. Why didn't you start it yesterday? Why didn't you start it 2 weeks ago? If you'd have started it 2 weeks ago, by January 1st, you'd already been kick-started into that sucker. But you're not, because you wanted to wait. Because if you'd have started 2 weeks ago, you'd be dieting during Christmas time, and nobody wants to diet when all the sweets are on the table. We go and look at the scale and go, wow, I really need to lose weight. January's coming, thank God. It's only 6 months away, but it's a coming. Soon as it gets here, I'll lose weight. But the bad thing is that we play God the same way. I'll serve God when He shows up into my life right here in this particular box. On a specific time, whenever it's time for God to move is when I will be there. Amen. It's probably my car. It is. Hallelujah. I didn't even touch it. Nobody touched it. It just goes off. It's got a mind of its own. It started worshiping God before the new year got here. But here's the thing. He was the same God yesterday. He was the same God today, this morning, when we were here in service. And He's the same God when Pastor Anna was preaching. And He's the same God when we were doing worship. And He's the same God when Brother Ira was preaching. And He's the same God that was sitting there while we were eating our lunch and eating our dinner. He's the same God. He didn't change in a moment. We're the ones who changed. The thing is that we have to learn to change where He wants us to be. He has a design plan for us. John 14:6 says, He's the way, the truth, the life. John 10:11-18, He's the good shepherd. If He's the good shepherd, then He's the one who's pulling us to where we need to go. He's the way to where we want to be. And then John 14:2-3. Pastor talked about it today. He's preparing a table for you. He prepares a table for you. He prepares a place for you to get ready to go to. Why do we sit back so many times and wait? Last I checked, this was written before we were born. We don't need to wait because He's already had the table ready to go. He already prepared the table. It's already there. He goes to prepare a table for you. It's written in a way that you can understand and say, I'm going to do it, but He's already there, already making the table ready. We should have already be walking towards it. Pastor Anna said it earlier. We're mostly talking to church people tonight. So most of us can understand this. He's already prepared the table. What are we waiting for? A calendar flip? A time for us to say 2018 is the year that I'm going to spend more time with God? That's the moment where I'm going to decide I'm going to go to the table He's got ready for me? That's the moment I'm going to decide that I'm going to follow what God wants me to do? Or do we sit back and say, I'll wait another year. I'll wait another day. Not today. I can't do it today. I'm going to tell you this morning, there was probably more than one person that needed to respond this morning. But we got to the point where we're comfortable where we are. And instead of going to this God who never changes, we try to change ourselves to make us look okay. We try to change us so much that we change our appearance, we change our job, we change the place where we are, we go to different places, we go looking for new people to tell us what we should or shouldn't do. We start to look around and say, I want this person to speak into my life instead of this person, because all we're trying to do is say, I don't want to go find out what God really wants me to do. I just want somebody else to tell me what to do. We read in our Sunday school class this morning in the book of James. And we're reading, and one of the things it said was about a person who wavers. Remember that? And we talked about how a person, when they were in their they could go and ask God, and God would give them the answer. But sometimes people get that answer from God, and then they go up to Pastor Tommy and say, Pastor Tommy, can you please tell me what I need to do? Can you please tell me what I need to do? Because I don't know what to do. I prayed, God told me what to do, but I don't know what to do. They become unwavering. They become like a wave that just goes like this all the time. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're headed. And then they say, well, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to give me a different answer than what God gave me. And then I'm going to go to Sister Ann, and she's going to give me a different answer than what God gave me. And then I'm going to go to Sherry, and she's going to give me a different answer. What does that do? It makes you confused, number one. But two, it makes you aware God says, now what? How is he supposed to talk to you now? Because all he's going to do is tell you something to do, and you're just going to go check with five or six other people. You become inconsistent. You become that person that looks just for the calendar flip. I got to get back to this. And if I can just wait for the calendar flip, maybe God will change his mind. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. What he said yesterday, he's not going to change it because the calendar flipped today. What he said the week before, he isn't going to change it because of that. If God told you to do something, don't go looking for somebody else to show you what to do. Go do what he told you to do. Of resolutions are failed within the first month. Less than 30 days. You know why it's so hard for them to do it within less than 30 days? Because they're trying to stop something that they've been doing for an entire year. They're trying to stop something that they've been doing for so long, and they think that one day is going to change it. Tonight, as I get finished, I just want to say this. A new year is a great thing. But don't count on it. Don't count on it to change what happened last year. Don't count on it to change what's going to happen next week. Don't count on it to change the broken heart that you have or the mistake that you made. A new you is great. But don't count on that to fix the way people think about you or the way that you may think about yourself. Remember this one thing, that God's the same every day. He doesn't wait for the calendar to flip to say, okay, now the calendar's flipped, I can tell you what it is that you need to know. He would have told you yesterday if you'd have asked him. He would have told you 25 minutes ago if you'd have asked him. There's a new year coming. That's an hour away. There may be a new you coming. But God stayed the same no matter what. I'm glad that God stayed the same. Because how much more difficult would it be to serve a God who changes every day? It's hard enough having a spouse that changes their attitude every day. I'm glad God doesn't change his attitude every day. I'm glad that he's already made a place for me. I'm glad that he already has something set up for me. I'm glad that all that I have to do is go to him. I know exactly where to go. He hasn't moved his location from yesterday. He's in the same place he was at when I last walked away from him. When I said amen yesterday, he's in that same place waiting for me today. When we get on our knees later and we pray and that calendar changes and that time changes and it goes from January 31st to December 31st to January 1st, he's not going to get up and move across the room because 12:01. He's going to be in the same place. You know where that place is? Where you seek him. Bible says that where you are, he will be also. I've spent way too much of my time. And I'm falling into pastor's time, and I know it. It's all right. He can preach himself happy in a minute. God doesn't change. Don't worry about the calendar to change for you to go after God. Go after God and allow him to show you what he wants you to do this year. A new year, a new you, same God. Let the new year and the new you be centered around God showing you what he wants you to do. Let's pray.
I'm the last one of the night. If you make it through me, you get to go home and go to bed. If not, you get some of you. I'm not going to wake you up when I finish. If you're asleep, I'll leave you here. When I was a little boy, I used to sleep in church every week. I had a pillow. My mom would always take people home after church. And I remember being about three years old. And mom was taking some people home, and I had fallen asleep in church and was sleeping on the pew. And what I'm told is dad, the last thing mom said to dad on the way out the door is, Tommy's asleep on the pew. Dad shook hands, turned out the lights, locked the doors, and went home. We lived in a house right next to the church, and they tell me that about the time mom pulled in the driveway, dad hit the front door running. And by the time they got to the church, I was beating on the inside of the door and screaming and crying because I had been left in the church. And I'm not afraid to leave you too. Tonight I want to talk for a few moments. And Pastor Brian, I want you to watch how this is done. Giving him a hard time. I want to talk for a few moments tonight, continuing the series that I've been doing for the last since Thanksgiving, called Stressed Out. Now, this sermon was actually supposed to have been preached a couple weeks ago. We were supposed to conclude the series tonight, but we'll conclude the series next Sunday night. But as I looked at this, the Spirit of God moved a couple weeks ago, and as I was looking at this sermon, I realized how well it fit into a New Year's Eve service. And so I want you to open your Bibles with me. Amen. And if you had your Bible marked from Pastor Brian's text, you're easily to find mine. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, this is what the Word of the Lord says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, for your peace, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would give us an assurance of your plans for us. Lord, I ask that you would guide us through this service, Lord Jesus. Lord, let me preach, let me speak under your anointing. And Lord, let everyone who hears this sermon, whether they be in this house or whether they be on Facebook, Lord, let them feel the anointing of God and let your word change their life. Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at this idea of stressed out for the last several weeks. And I've got news for you. We live in a nation and a society that is constantly stressed out. We have people who are stressed out over a new year. They don't know what's going to happen this year. I've told you already today that I know that 2018 is going to be one of those major years for me. I have a son that is going to graduate from high school and move away to college. Hallelujah. I have another son who is currently living on a cruise ship in the Caribbean, complaining about 85 degree weather. I don't like him. But I'm going to truly understand what the empty nest is this year. A lot of things are going to change in Beth and I's life. We've already started talking about the way we eat our dinner, because even now Michael works so much that more and more our dinners are just the two of us, and we're having to scale back. I don't like leftovers, and when we cook for 20,000 people and there's only two of us, I have to eat leftovers a lot, and I don't like leftovers. So we're already scaling back the way we cook and scaling back. Why? Because we know life is about to change. That brings stress. I'm a change agent. I like change. I like change, but I still get stressed about it. Sometimes I wonder, how's it going to actually look? Is it going to work out? Is this going to happen? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? This year we bought a parsonage. Brought stress. Now I look into 2018. Now I got to make sure the church can meet its budget, because now we have even more. Let me tell you something. Stress is a part of life. But I believe that when we begin to walk in the favor and the love and the existence with Christ, when we die to ourselves and we live in Christ, then all of a sudden we begin to find a stress-free life. When we begin to allow God to kiss us with His favor, to kiss us with His forgiveness, and to kiss us with that forever kiss, then we can find stress-free living. When we begin to understand that the same God that led the children out of Israel, the same God that caused three Hebrew children to walk through a fiery furnace and come out unsinged, is the same God that is directing our steps, then we can live a stress-free life. Tonight I want to look for a few moments at this verse from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. But first I want to show you this video. I've shared these videos every week of this series from Pastor Jared, and I want to show you this video of his instruction on stress-free living.
Earlier this summer, my family and I got a chance to go to New York for the very first time, and just like Frank Sinatra, I love New York in June. It was amazing, it's inspiring, it's things you'd never imagine. So my kids, they love the trip, but as a dad in a family of five, that means stress for me. So I plan out my trip and I did the best that we could, and we get there, and that's when it just starts to load. Mike Tyson famously said about boxing, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the mouth, and that's kind of how I felt. I got there and I'm thinking, why is LaGuardia so small? And then I had to figure out how to buy metro tickets. We'd ride the bus and then we ride the subway, and I'm trying to figure out, why is that guy mistaking the restroom with the corner of the subway? Like, what is happening? How do I get my family fed without taking out a home equity loan? Like, how does this all happen? And then I look at my kids. They're smiling. They're having a great time. All they wanted to do, because they knew Dad had a plan, was go to Nathan's and eat a hot dog and go to the top of the Empire State Building. On my end, though, all this stress starts to pile up. And the only thing they had a complaint about, the only time I ever heard pushback or they wanted the itinerary to change, is when I would announce which subway we were going to take to our next spot. They would say, Dad, do we have to take the subway? And I would say yes, because A, I already bought the tickets, and B, I already bought the tickets. But I wonder, do you ever do that with God? Like, you take a look at your life and the plan and the itinerary that God has for you, and you wonder, God, do I have to take the subway? Like, do I have to go through this dark place? Do I have to suffer? Do I have to be sick, God? Do I have to struggle with cancer? Do I have to suffer loss? Do I have to fight this addiction? God, why do I have to do that? If it was up to me, God, I just want to take the top. God tells us in His Word that you might not know the plan that you have, but I think stress goes away when you know that someone is taking care of you. You're in someone's hands with that plan. And this is what God says in a favorite verse for probably many of you, Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I don't know your life, but I know New York. In order to get to the amazing places, you have to take the subway. You have to go into that dark place. But I know when you come up, the sun is out, and you see something you've never seen before. You see the 9/11 Memorial, you see Rockefeller Center, you see Central Park, you see these beautiful things that you never imagined when you're in this dark place. Maybe on the other side of a job layoff is a brand new job that you love. Maybe on the other side of sickness, you get to see an appreciation for your family. Maybe when you go through the darkness of confessing your sins, you get to see the sun, S-O-N. And you can see that God has a hope for you and God has a future. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed sometimes when we go to dark places. We wonder why we have to go there. And if it was up to us, everything would be rainbows and sun. But it's in these dark places that we are often closest to you. We pray that in these times we cling to the plan you've given us, a plan that says that we confess all the things we've done wrong to you, and you bring us close through your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. I can relate with Pastor Jared. I've been to New York, and I, like Pastor Jared and Frank Sinatra, I love New York. I love the chance to walk those streets and to see those sights. And I've been there to see the Twin Towers when they stood, and I've been there to see the hole in the ground. And I've had the chance to go back and see the Freedom Tower, all three phases of that existence. I've been there stuck in traffic. I've ridden on the subways. And when I really went in as a tourist, I was more like Pastor Jared's kids because somebody else was leading us. My wife's cousin was leading us, and I could just enjoy. He knew how to get where we were going. He knew how to keep us from getting lost. All I had to do is tell him what I wanted to see. And throughout the course of a day, we walked a lot, but we got to see it. We got to be there. Why? He had a plan. He knew that if we wanted to go to see the Statue of Liberty, that we needed to go to Battery Park first. And we needed to catch a ferry from there out to Staten Island. Is that right? Did I get that right? Ellis Island. And be able to see the Statue of Liberty. He knew how to get us there. And much like Pastor Jared shares with his family, I understand that I could enjoy because it wasn't me trying to figure it. Now, I'm telling you right now, I took my cousin to New York with me. Now, I have to. Now, some of you may remember my cousin, Shane Hindman. He came and preached here back about 4 years ago now, I guess. He came and preached for us, and he is a small town boy, and he's a little. We walked him into New York City, and he was like, "Golly!" And he had no clue. And if I had taken Shane into the city, and I had to find my way around, we would still be there lost somewhere in Manhattan because I didn't know how to get around or how to get anywhere. I didn't have a plan. But when we had Jim, his name was just out of my brain. When we had Jim with us, Jim had worked in Manhattan. He worked on Wall Street. He had a plan. He knew how to get around. And so I could look like I was important to my cousin because I knew somebody that knew how to get around. And we could follow along. Can I tell you, sometimes that's the role I play as a pastor. If it was my job to lay out your plan for 2018, you would be lost and I would be lost. If it was my job to show you how to live your life this coming year, we would both be struggling. I would be dead by the end of the year because I can't lead your life. You would be disappointed in me, and you would be upset with me because I would lead you down some wrong roads. I would lead you down into some wrong places. I got to tell you, my cousin was with me in New York, and my cousin has not a time clock, but rather a time bomb in his stomach, I guess, because it explodes if he has to eat late. He gets all hangry. I mean, he gets mad. And he'll start telling you, "Now, God has given us certain times that we need to eat." And I just laugh at him. "We'll eat when we get food." And even having somebody with us that had a plan, Shane came to me at one point in that day. Said, Tommy, it's time to eat. Shane, we're on a subway. There ain't no food here. We're on our way someplace. When we get there, we'll get some. It's time to eat now. Let me tell you something. Some of you have needs in your life. And if you come to me, I can't fulfill those needs. If you come to me, I can't even tell you where to go to get the food. But when Shane came to me and said, it's time to eat, you know what I did? I went to Jim. Said, Jim, we need to get some lunch pretty quick. And I think we all want pizza, New York-style pizza. Somebody say hallelujah. That's enough to make you get up and shout the victory right there. Get that big old slab of pizza folded in half, start eating. It's so good, make you stick your tongue out and slap your mama. Come here, Mom. I said, Jim, we want pizza. You know what Jim did? Jim said, okay, we're going to get off one stop early because there's a pizza place right at the top of the subway steps. And because that Shane came to me, I didn't know how to take care of it, but I knew somebody that could. Let me tell you, as your pastor, sometimes you may come to me, but it's not my word. No, I go to the Lord and say, okay, God, we need direction. We need hope. We need peace. We need comforting. And I trust God to give us the direction to take us there. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see that what God is showing us here, what God is speaking to His children through Jeremiah, is to simply tell us, I got a plan. If I could word it in another way, I don't know, some way that I could put this in an encapsulated form, I can't think of a good way to say it. Maybe God's got this. Seems like something I might say 4 or 5 million times in the last 5 years. But God's got this. Now let's look at this. I want to just take a few moments and I just want to go through this. He starts out here by saying, I know the thoughts. I know the thoughts that I have. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's start with I know the thoughts. Number one, he knows your thoughts. Now, right there, that's the point where most of you drop down on your knees and start asking God's forgiveness because he knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. But not only that, and we're going to find out here in a minute what he's really talking about, he knows his thoughts. Let me tell you something. The thoughts of God go beyond the thoughts of men. God can see things that you can't see. When my cousin came to me with thoughts of being hungry, my thought was, tough cookies, dude, hang on, we'll eat later. But his thought was, I need to eat now. And when I went to Jim, Jim's thought was, I know where there's a place to eat. Let me tell you something. You may have some thoughts today going into this new year. You may have thoughts of what you think it may be, the trials it may bring, the struggles it may bring, the challenges it may bring, and you're worried about your thoughts, but I got news for you. God has some thoughts on how to fix them, on how to heal them, on how to deliver them. When you complete that statement, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Now I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this good. God is speaking. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Somebody needs to be running the aisles. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who spoke and everything that exists came into existence. The one who flung the stars into the sky. The one that hung the moon in the sky and told the sun to shine. The one that separated the land from the sky. The one that created all the animals in the sea. The one that created all the vegetation on land. The one that created all the animals that run and roam on the land. The one that fashioned man from the dust of the ground. around and blew into his nostrils has a thought about you. Think about that. Oh, we know that, Pastor. We know God thinks about us. Yeah, we can say that. But when men think about us, we get all googly-eyed. When me and Beth met, we didn't like each other. Most of you have heard that story. I brought a girl that I was dating onto campus. Ran into Beth, who by that point had become my best friend. And as we sat in the student center, I looked across the table and realized I was on the wrong side of the table. Most of you know the story. I took my girlfriend home, come back, went and got Beth, went for a walk like I did after every date I had. Except this time on the walk, I told her. But tonight I realize that I should be going out with you and not her. And I want to know if you'll go out with me. And I'll never forget what Beth said. Beth looked at me with a twinkle in her eye and said, "Did you break up with your girlfriend?" I said, "Well, not until you tell me if you'll go out with me." And she said, "You break up with her and then come back and talk to me and we'll see about this." And I remember going off the hope. But when I come back and talk to her and I realized that she had a thought toward me. She likes me. She likes me. My wife loves me so much that just before I got up to preach tonight, she motioned me back. And I went back to her and I leaned down and she said, "Kiss." But when I realized that she had a thought towards me, I was excited. I was happy. When you meet somebody or somebody famous calls you by name or shakes your hand, "Ooh, they know who I am." When I have the privilege of going to a General Assembly this coming summer, and at some point during the General Assembly, there very possibly may come a time that I will pass the path of Dr. Tim Hill in a hallway. And when I pass Dr. Hill, I'll say, "Good morning." And you know what Dr. Hill will say? He'll say, "How are you doing, Tommy?" That's what he'll say. He'll say, "How you doing, Tommy?" Man, I go, "That's Dr. Hill. That's the general overseer of Church of God, knows my first name." I go to camp meetings, and I become known in this state. Me and Dad, I always sit on the front row at camp meeting, just about always. And we've had preacher after preacher, speaker after speaker, that they'll get up and they'll get to preaching, and Dr. Hill did it. He got to preaching. He says, "Tommy, you know what it's like. Tommy, come up here. I want you to illustrate something." He brought me up and Dad up, and he was talking about the Amos concept with me and Dad. Actually, it was with Ira and Tommy. That's how it was. That was the general overseer. When the last general overseer, Dr. Walker, come, he would talk about Tommy. He would say, "Tommy, do you remember this?" Why? Because we've known each other. And I sit there and go, I got friends that go, "Man, it took 38 seconds and they called your name." Now, why is that a big deal? It puffs up our ego because somebody who we think's important has a thought about us. Now, if we can get excited because the general overseer can call my name, or because your company's owner can call your name, or because some rich person or some politician or some movie star or some athlete knows you by name and knows who you are, and we can say, "Oh, I once had a tweet retweeted and commented on by the guy that played the surfer on Gilligan's Island." And I was like, yeah, that surfer guy from Gilligan's Island retweeted one of my tweets. If that can be something we can be proud of, then we should be shouting the victory when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," because he is thinking about me. He's thinking about you. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil. Let me tell you a little bit about what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about your trouble. He's not thinking about your trial. He's not thinking about your difficulty. He's not thinking about your struggle or your pain or your heartache or how bad it is. But rather, he is thinking about the peace that passes all understanding. He's in heaven right now looking down at us and going, oh, if they could only understand what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is, I have already paid the price for them, and they're going to have peace in the new year. Oh, troubles may come. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I am thinking about the peace that I have for you. Woo! It may be late, but I still feel good. Amen. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Did you hear this? He's thinking thoughts to give you a future. Do you realize we can't even think those thoughts for ourselves sometimes? Sometimes we think that our life is over. Have you ever been like me and said, well, my life's over now. I done blew it now. It's all over. Pastor Brian may be thinking that. He went over. He may be thinking, man, it's all over now. I done went over my time. It's all over. Let me tell you something. When God looks down from his throne in heaven, he ain't thinking the thoughts of negativity that we think. He's not thinking about how bad it's going to be next year. He's not thinking about how we can't handle the new things that he's going to put in our life. But instead, he is thinking to give us a future. He understands that everything he's going to place in your life in the next year, in the next day, in the next week, in the next month, in the next decade, everything that he's going to place in your life, he's going to place there so that you have a future to move forward to. Everything that I look back, oh, I'm coming into 2018 in about 15 minutes. That's 10 years from the year. Now, those of you who have been around here, you know what I'm talking about. I've told you about the infamous 2008. February, we lost my father-in-law. June, we went bankrupt. December, we find out Beth has MS, all in 1 year. We got to that year, and I've told you before, we didn't have a prayer meeting. We didn't have, I don't even think we kissed each other that year. But I gathered my boys and my wife together on New Year's Eve of 2008, going into 2009. I said, when that ball drops, I said, we're going to yell, scream, hoot, and holler because we beat it. And it don't have to be that bad anymore. Now we're coming into 10 years later. It's the anniversary of all those things. And I may get stressed out. Oh, well, what happens if something else happens? What happens is, I don't even know how to put this, except all my parents that are, my parents and my mother-in-law, they're not as young as they were 10 years ago. My dad's going, no, I ain't. And really worry about Dad because he's got to put up with Mom. I mean, you know. See, I pick on her when she's here just like I do when she's not. But when we look and we get stressed about what happens if there's a repeat, all of us have had that bad year. But God says you need to think about yourself the way I think about it. Because I know the thoughts that I have toward you. And they're thoughts of good and not of evil. They're thoughts to give you a future. Everything that happened to us in 2008 has played out to bring us to the future that we live in today. Everything that happened to us in 2008 was there to teach us and train us and mold us and build us and prepare us for where we are today. Now, I got news for you. Sometimes getting ready for the future isn't comfortable. Sometimes it doesn't tickle. Sometimes it hurts. But I got news for you. He has planning for us a future. And I love that, but what I like even more is that bottom line. Plans to give you a future and a hope. If you leave here tonight with anything from my sermon, I want you to leave here knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, has thoughts about you, and His thought about you is to give you hope. He has sent His Son to die for you and to pay the price for your sins, to pay the price for your heartache, to pay the price for your struggles, so that you have the hope that one day He will return again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We preached that this morning. We have a hope that God has said, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come bring you with me. And our hope is that we may wake up tomorrow morning and we may not have to live out 2018, but maybe we'll walk into the presence of the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It may come this week, it may come next month, it may come this year, or it may be 15 years down the road. I don't care. I'm living with a hope. Yeah. Pastor, what does that have to do with stress? When you understand that the one who put it together, think about it, the one that put it together has a plan to give us good things, to give us peace, to give us a future, to give us hope. The one who fashioned the world. Can I let you know, God is not shocked by anything. God is not surprised. God was not surprised that Pastor Brian went long tonight. You're going to be living that for a long time, you know. I got to tell you, I don't know if I was either. God was not surprised. God was not surprised that you showed up tonight. You didn't shock God because you came to the house of God. God is never surprised because He knows it. He's all-knowing God. If the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, miracle-working, life-giving, world-creating God put everything together, why in the world do I need to stress about it? I don't have to stress. Because I know where the answer is. I don't have to stress. All I have to do is obey. I don't have to stress. All I've got to do is trust. I don't have to stress. All I got to do is live in Christ. See, the old things are gone. The things of doubt and worry and fear, they're gone. I don't have to stress. Because when my Father comes, He wraps His arms around me and He gives me that kiss, everything's going to be all right. I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. Because it may be a new year and it may be a new me, but it's the same God. You see, I can walk in victory and I can walk in power and I can walk stress-free because I know that God has a thought. We've got about 10 minutes. That's going to lead us into the new year. This new year is going to be a year of challenge. It's going to be a year of change. It's going to be a year of growth. I could walk around this room and I could just point out little things to everybody. You're going to have relationship changes. Some of the young people that are still awake, some of you young ladies, you may meet some guy that just makes your heart go pitter-patter. And you may just get so excited that he had a thought towards you. Dear Lord, Corey, Corey might even meet some girl. Some of you, as Pastor Brian said, you're going to get new jobs somewhere this year. Some of you are going to lose jobs you've had. Some of you are going to have changes in your family. Some of you are going to have changes in your finances. I believe God's going to give somebody here a bunch of money so they can tithe. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you are going to have changes in what the most crazy thing you've ever done is. Some of you are about to go to China. Some of you are about to go to China. And might even have to go by themselves, but they're going anyway. Not only is she going to China, she's even going to come home at least once. Some of you are going to get closer walks with God than you've ever had. Some of you are going to walk into this river. Some of you are going to have some hard times this year. Your financial mishandlings are going to catch up with you. You're going to lose that job you thought was the answer. That guy you met last year made your heart go pitter-patter. Ain't going to pitter-patter quite so much this year. But all of those are within the plan of God. And if we will put our eyes on Him and say, I don't care what I want. God, I want to die to You. I want to die to You. Life may look tough, but God is going to turn everything around. I may not know what to do, but God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know what's in store for you. Tonight, I want us to join together. We got about 6 minutes. And I want to ask you to come and join me in this altar. You can kneel at your chair. I want everybody praying. And I want us to pray the Father. This is what I want us to pray. I want us to pray the messages of tonight. I want us to pray, God, let me die to myself. And let me live in you. God, would you reach down from your throne and kiss me. Kiss me with your favor, with your forgiveness, with your forever kiss, and what was the other one? And your fellowship. Be with me tonight. God, be the same God in my life that you were in Paul's life, that you were in Peter's life, that you were in my grandma's life. Be the same God. Lord Jesus, carry my stress. Remind me that you think thoughts towards me. And I want us to give ourselves completely to Him. As we close out this year and we begin the next year, let us do so on our knees seeking God. Will you join me?
See what's in front.